Good evening and welcome to the service. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, does it sound familiar? That was Sunday's message, Psalm 116. We did the first eight verses, and I'd like to do the last verses of the psalm tonight. And so my message is not quite like most Wednesday nights at Corinth Baptist Church, but it will be a continuation of what we did on Sunday, and that is on the internet on our website. You can hear the first eight verses, and I'll just give a real brief review here to get started. Psalm 116. Tonight we'll be looking in review at the first eight verses, and then we'll finish the book, the psalm, as we continue. The psalmist offers the purest of praise, doesn't he? In the first verse, he says, "I love the Lord. I love the Lord." Now, that may sound dramatic to you, but, you know, that's a wonderful praise. The Lord loves to hear that. I'm sure He does. To tell Him that you love Him. Four one-syllable words. A perfect praise to the Lord. The cause of this praise, he gives in the last part of verse 1, "Because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live," he says. So the Lord heard his prayer. That's why he's giving this great praise. He says in verse 3, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul," he prayed. So he knew that he was near death, he says. He was near death, and he looked to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord for deliverance. Verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me." So he acknowledges the mercy and the faithfulness of God, and he tells us that the Lord delivered him from this threat of death. The Lord helped him. In verse 7, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me." So now he's talking to himself. He's telling his soul, "I want you to just settle down here. You know, this trial is over. Just get right back into confidence in the Lord and rest in the Lord," he's saying to himself. Verse 8, "And thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." So the Lord spared his life. He's dried all of his tears, and he has his health back. And that's where we stopped on Sunday. In the next verses, the psalmist describes how this experience of God's mercy has affected him. And we'll begin then in verse 9. He says, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." I will walk. Now, he's not talking about going from one place to another, but he's talking about moving through his journey of life. I'll walk before the Lord. Before the Lord, the psalmist declares that he will live in the presence of God. I'm going to walk through life in the presence of the Lord. In the last church where I pastored in Pennsylvania, we had a series, a good long series on living in the presence of the Lord, practicing the presence of God. And it was like a little revival there. It's a wonderful thought, something for meditation, to live in the presence of the Lord. When we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Pray without ceasing." You know you can't do that, right? You can't pray and drive and pray and eat and pray and talk to somebody else. But the idea is that you live in that attitude, that spirit of prayer. In other words, you practice the presence of God. At any moment, you could call out to the Lord, and you know He would hear you because you live in His presence. He understands, the psalmist understands, that God is never far away. He's always near. And he's going to order his life accordingly. The psalmist is going to order his life accordingly because he knows that God is always near. Do you remember Hagar in the Old Testament? She realized the presence of God when she fled from Sarah, Abraham's wife. She fled and she took her child, and they were out kind of in a desert place. when the Lord spoke to her, she felt like it was all lost. There was nothing to live for. There's no place to go. She thought that her child would die. And it says in Genesis 16 and verse 30, "And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me." It was such a comfort to have the Lord come to her. He was never far away. And He is never far away from you or from me. We used to have a fellow in a previous church. His name was Bill. And he would, if he were praying with a group of men like we did last night, men, he would, as he started to pray, he would say, "As we continue before thee." He would start his prayer like, as we continue before thee. Because in his mind, that's how it ought to be. We ought to always be continuing whatever we're doing. "Lord, I'm going to continue before you. I'm going to keep in your presence. I'm going to stay aware of your presence." So he says, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living," as opposed to being among the dead, which he had escaped. And how had he escaped? He had escaped by calling on the name of the Lord. He called the Lord. He asked for help and God gave it. Do you remember the words of David in Psalm 139? It's a great verse if you're arguing with someone about abortion. There's some verses here about that. But I want to read a little bit. Psalm 139 in verse 7. It's that verse or that series of verses that tell us that God's everywhere we go. You get in your closet, He's there. You go here, He's there. He's everywhere. Listen, in verse 7 it says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me," the psalmist says. God is always near. You know, if we truly believe that God is everywhere and that we never escape His presence, we should have the same resolve as this psalmist. If God is always near, I ought to be on my parents used to say, be on your P's and Q's. I don't know where they got. Did you ever hear that? Be on your P's and Q's. Be on your best behavior because we'll be in the presence of company. Well, we're always in the presence of God. It ought to affect our walk. We ought to walk in His presence. He continues in verse 10. He says, "I believe, therefore I have spoken, colon. I was greatly afflicted, colon." Sort of a hard verse to see the continuity of thought here. But let me try. First of all, he says, "I believed." I believe. He realized that faith in God was his only means of deliverance. He was in a near-death experience and he called out to the Lord because he realized that God was his only hope. Okay, I believed. As the songwriter so ably expresses in that song we like to sing, "Faith is the victory." Listen to the words of that song. "Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory, we know, that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword, the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith, they, like a whirlwind's breath, swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquer death is still our shining shield. On every hand, the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all gird about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout." Faith is the victory. We can accomplish anything. We can accomplish everything God wants us to accomplish by faith. Faith is the means by which we will receive everything that Christ died to give us. We'll have to have faith to receive it. Verse 10 says, "I believe, therefore have I spoken." After he exercised his faith, and because he exercised his faith, He went to God in prayer and God delivered him. So now he's talking about it. I believed, therefore I have spoken, he says. And here are the specifics. Here are the specifics of his experience. He says in the last part of verse 10, I was greatly afflicted. We already know it was a near-death experience. He says, I was greatly afflicted. It was so bad that he thought it was the end. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever felt like, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this? The psalmist was there. He continues in verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. I said in my haste. Sort of suggests that he realizes now that maybe he spoke in error. It would be sort of like me saying, maybe I spoke too quickly. I said in haste. Well, what did he say exactly? He said, I said in haste, all men are liars. Now, he doesn't tell us who these men are or what they said to him that he feels like and has judged to be a lie. Was it something good? Or was it some evil counsel? Now, this was a godly man. God used him to write a psalm. It's part of the Word of God. So he was probably surrounded by godly people or men who called the name of God, followers of Jehovah. Maybe this individual, an individual said that his affliction was an affliction unto death. Obviously, God is through with you and it's time for you just to be transferred into his presence. Somebody else may have said, well, you know, it's kind of like Job's friends, that kind of advice. They meant well, perhaps. Maybe somebody told him that this was the will of God for him, that he had lived a long and prosperous life, but God was through. His journey was coming to an end, and he'll be graduating soon into the life after life here on earth. Maybe somebody encouraged him, listen, God is faithful. God could deliver you even from this. And you just need to put your faith in him, call out to him and see what he does. Let's have faith until the very end. You see, I've given a couple of possibilities, but the psalmist said, I spoke hastily and said, all of them are liars. He wouldn't be comforted because it didn't look like there was any deliverance. He wouldn't accept the fact that he had lived in sin and brought this upon himself, perhaps, like Job. We don't know what was said, but he called them all liars. But now he confesses that he was wrong to make such a statement. He sees now that there were perhaps some who had offered very wise instruction or counsel or explanation to him. And he cried out to the Lord. Now, with that said, the psalmist again turns to the Lord with a grateful heart and asks himself a question. I'm trying to make all of the verses kind of blend together here, give it some continuity. So see if you can follow along. So he's told us about the details of his situation and the attitude that he had through the process. And he gets to the end of telling his story, and then he asks himself this question. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? All of a sudden, he feels like I need to respond somehow to the Lord for all he's done for me. How can I show my thanks to him? How can I respond to the blessings of God? What would be an appropriate thank you in this situation? What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? Now, in answer to his question, he's going to answer his own question. I want to give you 7 points. If you write things down occasionally, write these 7 points down. The first one we've already passed, but I wanted to get to this point before I pointed it out. Verse 9 said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Here are 7 ways to say thank you that are worthy. These are ways that are worthy of our Lord and his great blessing. The first one is that we ought to live in his presence. If you want to say thank you to God, live in his presence. That's what He created you to do. That would be like saying to the Lord, "Yes, Lord, I want you like you want me to live in His presence." That's what He wants. He wants us to live in His presence. Verse 13 will give us number two. He says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." I will take the cup of salvation. Think deliverance. We're not talking soul salvation. "I will take" is sort of a strange answer to the question that he asked, "What shall I render? What should I give the Lord?" "I will take," he says. You say, is he thinking right? Yeah, look at what he says. "I will take the cup of salvation." The cup of salvation. Sort of a strange way to answer his question. Consider this little illustration. If you were willing to give several pints of blood, all that you could possibly give, because someone was in great need of it and they're going to die if they don't get it, and you're willing to give that blood, but the person decides that they won't take it because it's your blood, how would you feel? You've given now these pints of blood. You've gone to this expense, to this trouble. You've given life's blood to save someone, but they don't want it because it's your blood. They don't like you. Well, you would feel bad. You would feel cheated somehow. You would feel abused in a sense. How must God feel? God has gone to such great expense to provide us soul salvation. And some people spit in His face. But then for us Christians, salvation, soul salvation, is not all that Jesus died to give us, is it? He died to give us purpose and power over sin in this life. He died to give us the unction, the Spirit of God, to illuminate the Word of God. He's given us the Word of God and understanding of it to light our paths so we can walk in His presence through this life. How can you say thank you? Take it. Take it all. Take everything that God has paid for so that you could enjoy it. Take it all. That's a way you can say thank you. Live in His presence, number one. Take the cup of salvation. Take the deliverance. Take the blessings that God wants you. That's a way to say thank you. Thirdly, in the latter part of verse 13, he said, "I will call upon the name of the Lord." I will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, last week I read several verses to you. This word call is a very broad word. It doesn't always mean pray, ask for something, call on the Lord. And it bears it out in so many verses in the Scriptures. It sometimes means something like call out in praise. Call out in praise to declare, to call. I'm going to call out. That's the idea. Listen to this verse in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 8. "Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people." Doesn't sound like he's asking for something, does it? Psalm 18 and verse 3. "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." Chapter 105, Psalm 105 in verse 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people." This call out in praise is the idea. In Isaiah 12 and verse 4. "And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted." You see, the context of those verses is not stop and ask God for something. It's more calling out in praise unto his name. That's the idea here in the psalm. So to call unto the Lord involves recognizing and declaring his praiseworthiness. That's sort of the definition of to glorify God, to praise God, to recognize his praiseworthiness, to declare his praiseworthiness. If you want to be thankful to the Lord, declare his praiseworthiness. Number three, declare his praiseworthiness. Have you accepted God's provision of deliverance for your soul? I know, yes, you have. Everybody here would say, yes, I have accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Have you also accepted all of the fringe benefits, all of the deliverances, all of the blessings that come along for the same price? Christ paid for it all at one time. Do you declare his praiseworthiness? Number four is found in verse 14. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now and in the presence of all his people. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. What vows is he talking about? Well, there could be more, but he's already made some here. One in verse 2. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call, I will declare his praiseworthiness upon him as long as I live. That's a vow. He's going to pay that vow. In verse 9, there's another one. I will walk before the Lord. I will live in his presence in the land of the living. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So he's made some vows. What's a vow? The American Heritage Dictionary says, an earnest promise to perform a specified act or behave in a certain manner, especially a solemn promise to live and act in accordance with the rules of a religious order. Well, that's kind of involved, isn't it? It means more than deciding to obey. It's a solemn promise to obey. That's a vow. A solemn promise to obey in something that the Lord's laid on your heart. Charles Spurgeon said, vows become debts and debts should be paid. So, number four, I'll pay that I have vowed. Have you ever, in the tenderness of your heart, in a special moment when God was tugging on your heartstrings, said, Lord, I'm going to do that. Did you ever tell the Lord you were going to do something? I'll tell you this, he didn't forget. But we may have. You want to be thankful to the Lord? You really want to show him how thankful you are? Keep your promises. Perform your vows. The psalmist says in the last part of verse 14, number 5, now is he'll perform his vows. He'll pay my vows unto the Lord now. In the presence of all his people. Number 5. I'm just saying it real simple. Go public. Go public. Even if they had not heard his vow. It was only right that he should perform that which he had promised the Lord. In the presence of the Lord's people. Why? If you promise the Lord that you're going to do something. It's definitely something good. And it'll definitely be good for me if I can watch you do it. So go public. Now, you have a private, personal relationship with God. You get in your prayer closet. You and him talk about lots of things. But when God has laid it upon your heart to hand out tracts, to read your Bible every day, to talk to a certain individual about the Lord, to witness, or whatever. Do it. Do it before the Lord and do it before his people. When we make a vow to the Lord, the time to perform it is now. We can't do it too fast, and it would be wise for us to have witnesses to perform our vow. Maybe you vow before the Lord, I don't know, something that somebody would say is real silly. Lord, I'm going to change my diet. I'm not doing right. And I want to eat more healthy. And you make that something between you and the Lord, then do it. Do it now. When you've told God that you're going to do something, do it now. It'll bring glory to the Lord as others behold your faithfulness to that which you have vowed. Verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Sort of sounds like God likes to see Christians die, doesn't it? I want you to consider the word precious. Yakar in Hebrew. It can mean costly, precious, high value things. But dictionary definition number two is weighty. That second definition, sort of easier to make this fit into the context here. Using that definition helps us to understand how these verses kind of flow together. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The psalmist is saying that his prayer concerning death was no small matter to the Lord. Yeah, it's a weighty matter to God. Your death, your life and death is a weighty matter before God. The death of his saints is a significant matter, and he would never take that lightly. It's a weighty matter before God. He would not allow one person to die prematurely. He would not withhold heaven from a saint who's finished his course, not for a minute would he withhold it. God takes the time of your death very seriously. I think that's what the psalmist is saying. And it wasn't my time, he says. I was at a near-death experience, but it's a weighty matter to God. And he said, not yet. And he spared his life. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Let me take the last phrase first. He was a slave to his circumstances. It looked like there was no way out. He was sort of locked in. He was bound to die. But God has loosed his bonds. He's delivered him by loosening these bonds. What would he do with this newfound freedom? The verse says, truly, I am thy servant. You set me free. You set me free from this unbelievable, this death sentence that I had. And I'm your servant. He was set free to become a servant. The Bible in many places teaches that same thing about you and me. Set free to become the Lord's bond servant. All of God's servants are his servants by choice. You don't have to be God's servant. You can serve the flesh. You can serve the devil if you want to. You can serve the country. You can serve a group of people. You can serve your family. You can serve whoever you want to. But I'll guarantee you this. You were created a servant. You have to pick your master. And the psalmist said, I'm your servant. I'm your bond servant. I'm the bond servant, the son of thine handmaid. In the Old Testament, if you had a servant and they had children, then the children belonged to the master. Belong to the parents, but the parents belong to the master, and so did the children belong to the master. Now, it's not to say that salvation is automatically granted to children of saved people. That's not a verse for that. But I'm telling you the Old Testament culture. The psalmist, though not obligated to be the servant of the Lord, feels obliged to be the servant, thanks in part to his godly heritage, his mother. We don't know who wrote this. It doesn't say it's a psalm of David. All the psalms I read, I think of David, don't you? But it doesn't say a psalm of David. But this person is the servant of the Lord because, in part because of his godly mother. So we are servants. God created us to serve him. to love Him and to serve Him and to live in His presence. That's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a master. What an individual to surrender to. Who is your master? So number six is to be a servant. Make yourself, commit yourself to be a bond servant to the Lord. Verse 17, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. But what is thanksgiving? Can I just spout off a bunch of words? Could I read some things and be thankful? That's not thanksgiving, is it? Thanksgiving begins where? It would have to be in the heart first. It would have to be. Thanksgiving is offered on the altar of the heart. The answer, it answers the question, what can I, a creature of dust, what can I give to God? You can give Him thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Giving thanks to His name. And then He repeats here in verse 17, "And I will call upon the name of the Lord." We've talked about that already. So thanksgiving should be a way of life, really, shouldn't it? The psalmist thinks so. I want to be thankful. Many of the psalms tell us exactly that. Psalm 18 and verse 49, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praise unto thy name." Psalm 26 and verse 7, "That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works." Psalm 30 and verse 12, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." Psalm 35 and verse 18, "I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people." And it goes on and on. You know, the New Testament tells us that we're expected to be thankful as well. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Somebody might ask, "Well, I hear you, but how can I make myself more thankful?" You know, you already know the answer to that. Maybe it just hasn't dawned on you. You know the answer to how to be more thankful. You have to think about what God's done. Have to think about His praiseworthiness. Think about all He's done for you. Just try it sometime. Now take your time, because you're going to go 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 things that you have that you think about what the Lord has done, and then you're going to start slowing down and you're going to get to where there's a little time in between. And if you just keep going and flip through your Bible, consider all the Lord has done for us. We can do that now. One of these days we'll see Him as He is. We'll stand in His presence and we'll be abundantly grateful, and there'll be more things than we could number. We could just sit and talk all day about what God has done for us. We ought to get in practice. Meditate upon His praiseworthiness. Think about the many things that we have to thank Him for. Verse 18 says, "And I will pay my vow unto the Lord now and in the presence of all His people." Now, He already said that in verse 14, didn't He? But He's already made a couple of extra vows, so I guess it bears repeating. Verse 16, He's going to be a willing bondservant of the Lord. And verse 17, He's going to sacrifice this sacrifice of praise, this thanksgiving. So those are two new vows. In the last verse, He says, "In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord." the courts of the Lord's house, the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Well, that's the place of the manifest presence of God. That's where the central sanctuary, everybody's coming to that place he just named to meet with the Lord in the feast times. And he says there to them in that place, praise ye the Lord. Sort of sounds like it's urgent with him. It's just sort of this experience has brought him to the point to where he thinks, we don't have time to waste. Let's do it now. Let's praise the Lord now. When my sons were younger, they kept talking about wanting to fly in an airplane, a small plane. And so I called an airfield that was close by, a little grass strip airfield, and I asked if there was somebody there who would take my boys and me up in an airplane. And so we did. Wes, my oldest son, sat in the front seat with the pilot, and I was behind him. I think Ben was there. If not, maybe me and Wes. And the pilot looked over at Wes, and I just heard him say, want to take the controls? Wes is about this big. I said, do it, son. You may not have this opportunity again in a lifetime. Do it. Brothers and sisters, I would say to you and to me tonight, Thanksgiving's important. How can you give thanks? Well, you can live in his presence. That'll be a big thank you to the Lord. You can take God's cup of deliverance, receive the things that he purchased for you. You can call out, you can declare his praiseworthiness. Declare his praiseworthiness. You can perform your vows right now and in the presence of others to his glory. You can go public with your vow and or its performance. You can commit yourself to him as a bondservant or slave. And you can offer a sacrifice of praise from the altar of your heart through your lips. Maybe you even saw some other things there. Let's do it. It's the Thanksgiving season. It's not Turkey Day. It's Thanksgiving. And the world would have us thanking each other. The world would have us giving thanks to our employers and those who serve us. And that's okay. But the number one recipient of our thanks should be the number one recipient of our love. And that is God, God Almighty. Let's make this a Thanksgiving season where he is praised. Take some time tomorrow, tonight, and Friday to think about how you can say thank you to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for allowing me, Father, to be here in this place tonight for these, my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, for those who wanted to come, though they couldn't. I pray that the service would be a blessing to them as they perhaps hear or see it a little later. I pray, Father, that in this Thanksgiving season that we would consider the number of ways, Father, that we can express our gratitude, our appreciation to you for all that you've done. Help us, Lord, that we might meditate and implement these things into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.